Good evening. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verse 1 in just a moment.
Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It's good to see everybody here this evening. It's good to be able to worship God together. We're probably a little tired tonight because we've had such a busy weekend on Friday night and now today. And so we're probably trying to catch our second wind, but that's okay. We'll get to do that. For many of you, it's a three-day weekend, or it's a two-day weekend and a two-day week beginning, I guess is the best way to say it, because today's the first day of the week. Tomorrow, many of you are off work. The kids are out of school, and so you'll enjoy that time off, I know. But it's good to be together tonight, to worship God together and to be together as God's people. Let's begin reading, and actually, let's just read one verse in Romans 15, Romans 15, and verse 1, Romans 15 and verse 1. I love this verse and what it says. It says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." This morning we began talking about the concept of Bible discipline. And we particularly focused on the question, what is Bible discipline? We looked at 10 Bible verses that deal with the concept of Bible discipline. And all 10 of these verses give us just a lot of insight into who we are as a family of God and who we are as the body of Christ who works together. But if we were going to put a definition on what Bible discipline is all about, this is how I would define it. I would say that Bible discipline is when Christians hold each other accountable to God's will through reproof, rebuke, exhortation, admonishment, which can include the restoration of lost brethren, the public identification of lost brethren, taking note of them, as Romans 16 talks about. It can include the removal of lost brethren from local church fellowship and individual association based upon the verses that we read this morning. I believe this is an accurate definition. This comes from the Wiley-Deason Dictionary of Bible Terms and Bible Concepts. And so if it is imperfect, don't blame me so much. No, I'm joking. You can blame me. But this is how I would define the Bible concept of discipline. Tonight, what we want to do is we want to talk about why Bible discipline is so important. You know, most people, as I asked you to raise hands this morning, it was proof of that. But most people have viewed Bible discipline over the years as a negative thing. And as we said this morning, while there are negative aspects, while it's never good that somebody has stopped growing or that somebody has fallen completely away from the gospel and gone back into the sin that Jesus died to save them from, and while that's never a good thing, Bible discipline is a very good thing. It is a positive thing. But even though I say that, it does occur to me at times that for so many, they do not see it the way I see it, at least not initially. And why do you think that is? Why have some viewed Bible discipline in a negative light? Well, first of all, I think that is the case because they see it as an unpopular concept. And so preachers like myself don't preach on it as often as we should. We avoid talking about it publicly, or we just preach on it when a church needs to exercise discipline. And that's kind of like preaching about elders before we appoint elders or deacons before we appoint deacons. It's just not a good practice. We need to continue to preach on these things and to know about these things so that when the time comes, we don't have to address it just right then. We can already have the expectation that the congregation knows what the Bible says. Or sometimes people see it just as an emotional concept. Maybe it involves very close friends of yours in the congregation. Maybe it involves family members of yours in the congregation. It may involve someone that has been a dominant family in the congregation. There was an instance I know of where a man who had practically helped start the congregation became very divisive and very factious, and the church exercised discipline up to the point where they withdrew fellowship and they withheld individual association, as the Bible teaches that we should do in certain circumstances, because of this man's dogmatism and this man's divisiveness. And yet they did it anyways, which says a lot about that group. It says that they were very strong. Sometimes it just involves an important figure in the church. And because of these things, it can be very emotional. Tensions can be high. We can get our feelings hurt. And if we do this to, you just fill in the blank, it's not going to help. It's only going to drive them further away. How many of you have said that before when it comes to church discipline? How many of you have thought that before when it comes to Bible discipline? And by the way, that is not true. You are making a judgment that you really have no business making, and we will talk about that from Scripture next week, and I can't wait to address that. But for others, it's not just that it's unpopular and emotional. They see Bible discipline in a negative light because of improper execution. And this is one of the things that I think is so sad. Some people see Bible discipline as the Amish idea of excommunication, which means that you cut off all communication from this person who's receiving the discipline under the worst case scenario. Others have just given up altogether. Some churches just do not practice discipline because it's just too hard, and they've decided not to bother with it. Based on my observations, I think that Bible discipline is often viewed as a negative subject because people don't understand it. Christians don't understand it. In fact, I would argue there are some here tonight who do not understand it. They don't understand why. And that's why we're talking about why this is such an important concept. So let's answer that question, and let's do two things tonight, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, let's do this. Why do we not execute Bible discipline? Well, we don't execute Bible discipline to kick someone out of the church. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? Well, you're just kicking them out of the church, or guess what? I got kicked out of the church, or hey, if you don't shape up, we're going to kick you out of the church. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? It is very sad, but I have heard various people talk about church discipline, Bible discipline this way, as we're kicking someone out of the church, or we're getting kicked out of the church. I heard one young college student brag about being so bad that she got kicked out of the church. And that is sad that the person being disciplined understood it that way. On the other hand, I have heard church leaders, elders, preachers, etc., and others in the church use Bible discipline as a means to bully and threaten members. If you don't straighten up, we're going to kick you out of here, and we're going to withdraw from you. Please understand that this is not about kicking somebody out of the church. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 21. We read this morning. We read where Paul talks about the body of Christ and how there are many members but one body, and we are all part of this one body and individually members of it. We must have the same care for one another. And in verse 21, Paul says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Now think about that for just a second. Based on this verse, I don't want anybody to be kicked out of the church, right? We are better off, and we need to understand this, we are better off when everybody understands that they are needed. we are better off when everybody functions the way that they ought to function. And think about it according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We are the household of God. We are brothers and sisters. We are a brotherhood according to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are family. Now let me ask you this. Do we really want to kick a family member out of the family? Is that what we want to do? Does anybody want to sign up for that? And by the way, if someone is withdrawn from and they walk away truly feeling unloved, let me just go ahead and say they may not be the only ones that need to repent. We aren't kicking people out of the church here. We're not executing Bible discipline to clean out or clean up the directory. Believe it or not, I had an elder in the church say this to me one time. I had just moved to a congregation, and I met with the elders every Saturday morning. We would meet. And on this particular Saturday morning, it was like the third Saturday morning I had been at this congregation, and all of the elders, there were five of them, were gathered around a table, and there was a sixth spot for me, and they all had directories, and they had taken the time to make me a directory, and they set it down before us, and they said, well, Wiley, what we're going to do today is we're going to go through and we're going to clean out the directory. I said, huh? And they said, we're going to clean out the directory. I said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, there are some people, Wiley, that we just haven't seen in a while. And so what we're going to do is take them out of the directory. Then we'll announce to the congregation they're no longer members of this congregation. And then we'll move on and everything's okay. Some of you are going, did that really happen? Yes. Blew my mind. And so in the process of that, I said, okay, I've just got one simple question. Who is shepherding the flock here? Now, as you can imagine, that question did not go over very well because they really didn't know what to say. But at that point in time, it dawned on me, we don't need to have a conversation about church discipline or Bible discipline. We need to have a conversation on what it means to shepherd the flock of God and how to be elders. That's what we needed to have the conversation about in that moment. They did not try to call these members. They did not try to write these members. They did not try to visit these members. They never tried to reach out to them. There was absolutely no shepherding at all. And fortunately, all five of those men stepped down and they are not serving as elders today, nor should they be. They never repented of being derelict of their duty. And that's sad. How would you like it if you were missing or you were stuck in a really bad place in your life and your parents and your siblings knew about it and they just left you hanging? We are the household of God. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ who have shepherds and who are here to hold each other accountable. And so we must act like a family. We must act like a body that functions together. And we need to act like a family because that's the kind of thing a family does. But we don't execute Bible discipline to practice excommunication. I mentioned this earlier. And let me just say this, we are not Amish. Do you know what Amish people do when they excommunicate one of their Amish family members? They do this every time they see them. True story. I graduated high school in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee at Lawrence County High School. And there's a huge Amish community up in Etheridge. Most of you know about that. When you drive through 43 north between here and there, Etheridge, you're going to run into a buggy or two. You're not literally going to do it, but you're going to see some buggies. And at the Walmart in Lawrenceburg, there is buggy parking with a trough there for horse-drawn buggies. It's for the Amish people, the only Walmart in America that I know of that has made a provision like this for the Amish people, but they have. Well, we had some Amish girls that came to LCHS, and we were kind of shocked. They still dress the way they dress, but they were put into a system, the state system, because they were orphans. They had been excommunicated, And we would talk to them about that just a little bit because a lot of us were just very interested and intrigued that we had Amish girls in the school with us. And so we asked, what did you do? You know, what? And we found out what all happened and how it went down. And I said, well, what would happen if you saw your family? And they said they would turn their back to us. They would not talk to us. They wouldn't say a word. It's almost like there's no ability to get forgiveness or anything. It's complete excommunication. Now just think about that. There is no communication. The relationship is over. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And although we read this morning, let's look at it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 6 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and verse 7. Notice what Paul says here. He says this. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Look at verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I had an elder in the church one time in Indiana tell me that this was impossible to follow. How do you treat someone as a brother, admonish them as a brother, and not associate with them? Well, let me just say, you cannot associate with someone without excommunicating them. Bible discipline is not a total withdrawal of contact. Now, the relationship does change. It is not business as usual. The communication does change. It is not excommunication. You are going to love them and admonish them. That is a disciplinary term, as we pointed out this morning. That this idea of being unruly is a military term in the Greek language, and it literally means to be out of ranks or out of order. And so if someone is out of order or out of ranks according to Scripture, we're not to keep company with them. We're not to associate with them. But there may be times where we see them. And when we see them, what are we to do? How are we to treat them? We are to treat them kindly, in love, admonishing them as a brother or a sister, trying to find a way to win them back. That's not excommunication. And we need to understand that. But also, finally, we don't execute Bible discipline to just do nothing. I say this kind of in jest just a little bit, but I'm serious. This is probably the worst thing that can happen in regards to Bible discipline. We just do nothing. We treat the person as if nothing was wrong, as if everything is okay. And if they leave us, we say, well, there's not much that we can do. After all, they left us. And so nothing is done. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say something. Hear me well. Every single person that has fallen in sin, that's a member of this congregation, has left us. Now, they may not have physically left us, but they have spiritually left. That's a horrible line of reasoning. It's just not godly. It's not good Bible reasoning at all. And we need to understand that. That does not relinquish us from our responsibility to exercise discipline. Sometimes we just don't do anything because we are spiritually lazy, and that was the problem in Corinth. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we apply this, and notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at the first seven verses, and notice what Paul says. He says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Someone is having an affair with, at the very least, his stepmother. Verse 2, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. They should be sad about this. They should be in mourning because of this. This should be something that is a very negative thing for the congregation. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may become a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." Look at verse 13. "But those who are outside, God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves." They were not even sad about it. They had not even mourned the loss of this brother. Had they lost this brother? How many say yes? Raise your hands. How can you lose somebody who's still in your congregation, who's still worshiping with you regularly? They did. They lost him. He had left them. Yet he was still trying to act like he was part of them. Think about that. He had left them, but he was still trying to act like he was part of them. He was trying to have his cake and eat it too. He had left them. And they weren't even sad about it. They were doing nothing. They rebuked him. They did not rebuke him for it. You see, in every verse that we have mentioned that pertains to Bible discipline, please understand, action is required and prompt action is required. Let me stress that. Prompt action is required. It doesn't need to wait for months. Prompt action is required. And we need to understand that. And we do not need to be derelict of our duties in the process of that and do nothing. Now, why then, number two, this is the second thing I want to do. Why is it that we are to exercise discipline? And why is this so important? Well, there's two main reasons that the Bible gives us. The first reason is because a brother or sister is lost. Do you remember what I said this morning? That we're in the business of saving souls. And not only are we in the business of going out and reaching the lost who've never heard the gospel, we're also in the business of making sure that not only are we saved, but that we stay saved. We're in the business of making sure we hold each other accountable. Why? Because we are a family. We are a body. We are working for something. We're working for the Lord. We're working together. And so we need to understand that discipline is important, because when we have to enact discipline, please understand we're doing that because a brother or sister is clearly lost and they need to be found. They are clearly going to lose their soul. And that's not a judgment that we place on them. The Bible places that judgment on them. We just compare their life to the Bible, and we see that. I want you to think about all of the New Testament verses that deal with this idea. Think about Matthew 18. We read this morning in verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Positive thing, right? If he listens, we've won him in private. Think about that. How great is that, right? There's no further embarrassment of others knowing. There's nothing else. It's between God and you and that brother most of the time. And what a wonderful blessing that is, to be able to be forgiven in that way. Think about the passage in Romans 15 and verse 1 that we read as we started. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." So there's action on the part of being a brother or sister in Christ. Think about 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Paul talks about delivering him to Satan. We'll talk about that later. But why is that? "So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." In other words, there's some tough action that needs to be taken. Why? So that we can save his soul, so that he may, when the Lord comes, be saved. What about Galatians 6 and verse 1? "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual," what do? "You restore him in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Think about passages like 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. We urge you, brethren, there it is right here, admonish the unruly. And then 3 or 4 months later, Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, and he says in chapter 3 and verse 6, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That involves action. We must act. Hebrews 12, verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Is that a direct statement? Yes, it is. We love direct statements. That's why I point that out. See to it that none of us comes short of the grace of God. Do you think that that means that we have to be vigilant? That we have to be watching? It goes back to what I said this morning. I am my brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. It is your business. You understand that? While there are some things that are none of our business, when it comes to our brethren being in sin, that is our business. Why? So we can follow these verses. What about James 5, verse 19, verse 20? We started out with this evening. My brethren, even if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What about Jude 22 and 23? Have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. What are these verses telling us? What are they saying? They're saying that we have to exercise discipline because we are a family and we don't want our family member to be lost eternally. We exercise discipline because, again, he is a member or she is a member of our body who is not working as they ought, and we are not the same without that part of the body functioning. We need that part of the body. We are not whole without that part of the body. Listen to me. We exercise discipline because we want people to get to heaven. It is the most important thing to us. We love all souls. We want to hold each other accountable, and we want to do whatever it takes to see that we all get home. And that means, and if that means that no, I cannot eat with you, as 1 Corinthians 5 talks about, and if that means that no, I can't act like everything is okay, and if that means that no, we are no longer going to get together around the holidays as we normally do, then so be it. Your soul's more important to me than our earthly gatherings. And when we gather together, it's going to be to admonish and to talk about your soul, because that's what's the most important thing. Now, by the way, let me just say this. Is this difficult stuff? Yes. It's difficult stuff. It's hard stuff. And that's why a lot of times we try to explain verses away, because sometimes we don't like direct statements. We look for them a lot on some things. Baptism's one of those things. I've said that already. But when it comes to other direct statements, we say, hey, I don't know that it means that. Again, think about this and think about it consistently, ladies and gentlemen. Without consistency, our faith is useless. We have to be consistent. What would you do to help a loved one get to heaven? I'll tell you what God wants us to do. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. He sent his son from heaven to die on the cross for our sins. Do whatever it takes. The spiritual relationship is more important than a familial relationship. That spiritual relationship is more important than some long-time friendship. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5? I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is more important than that? What is more important, your earthly relationship or your spiritual relationship? Let me just say, this is why family members who practice Bible discipline when their family members leave the Lord is so important. And this is why it is important for local churches to develop and cultivate a real family dynamic among the local church. It should be a relationship like no other. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in more depth later on. But we do need to create an environment where not one member decides, I want to go back into sin because I know that if I do, I'm going to miss those people. That's the idea. And we need to understand that. They should miss this environment a lot if they choose sin over righteousness. But there's a second reason. And that second reason is this. It's because that lost brother or sister can influence others. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want us to look at verse 6. Again, we read these this morning. Now we're kind of applying them just a little more, and we'll continue to do that next week as well. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 6. Paul says, "What you're boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What does a little leaven, a little yeast do? We talked about this morning. It spreads. It influences. We see that when ladies make bread. I want you to notice that this is the exact same illustration that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33 when he talks as he's preaching in parables about the kingdom of heaven. And he says there, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." And what is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom's influence on this entire world and how the influence of the gospel has affected this entire world, how Jesus has infected this entire world, how he has influenced this world. It doesn't take a lot of leaven to influence the world, and it happens quickly. And if the leaven is bad leaven, the same rule applies. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It doesn't take a lot of negative influence to hurt a local church. That's exactly what Paul is saying. If this man in 1 Corinthians 5 is allowed to stay and not be marked and everybody not know that this is wrong, he could influence everybody. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18, Solomon says, "One sinner, just one, destroys much good." Take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 2, another church discipline or Bible discipline verse, although the term is never used, the concept is. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. God's message to the church at Thyatira. Notice what it is said. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." What was the problem in Thyatira? They were tolerating someone, a woman who was called here Jezebel. Now, again, I've talked about this verse before. I don't know that that was her real name. I think this is more of a description. When you think of Jezebel, who do you think of? You think of the most wicked queen to ever live in Israel, right? Ahab and Jezebel. And certainly this woman was acting like Jezebel, even if her name was Jezebel or wasn't Jezebel. She was still acting like Jezebel. She was immoral. The Bible tells us later on that in verse 21, "I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. She's teaching false doctrine. She has a lot of problems. She's influencing the church in Thyatira. They needed to practice discipline, but they had not done it yet." She was bringing others down with her. She was an evil influence on the church. And so my question is this: do we want to be a strong church or a weak church? And I ask that because strong churches practice Bible discipline. Strong Christians, as individual Christians, practice Bible discipline. Now, you might be thinking, Wiley, this is not going to work. Aren't times different? Is this really relevant to our time? This sounds like we're just going to drive people away. Isn't this one of those times where situation ethics should dictate what we do based on the circumstance? I mean, I know my family members better than you do. So doesn't that have something to do with this? Well, if that is you and that's what you're thinking right now, stay tuned for next week. And definitely ask me any question you want. In 2 weeks from tonight, when we have a question and answer session, and I'm sitting up here answering your questions, because I would love to talk to you in depth about this, because we're not going to be able to cover just every little thing in these sermons. But for now, let me answer you by saying this. Bible discipline always works. It always works. We will either, number one, save lost souls from their sins, or number two, we will keep this church pure and free from the influence of someone who's trying to influence us to sin. You see, Bible discipline always works. And for those of you who don't understand how it works, with the individual, and you think you're just going to run somebody further and further away, I have two passages for you in closing. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? Look at verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Be careful what you ask for, you might just get it. Dad, I want my inheritance. In other words, Dad, the only thing that's standing between me and my inheritance is your life, so I want you dead. Go ahead and give me my inheritance. And the father did. And he went away, and what did he do? He spent it on all sorts of stuff. Things that were sinful in nature. And before long, guess what? He was broke. And before long, he was sitting there working for some guy in a pig pen, and he was eating pig food, essentially. And no one was giving him anything. And then what's the very next statement after that? I love it. When he came to his senses, you know why he came to his senses? It's because nobody was giving him anything. Now just think about that. He came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to them, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He goes back. The father forgives him. Here's the point. Sometimes people have to hit rock bottom before they will wake up and come back to the Lord. So don't say it doesn't work, because it worked for the prodigal son. But also, if you don't think it works then, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because the story of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not over at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Well, notice what is said in verse 5. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. I wonder what he's talking about here. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Who do you think Paul's talking about there? He's talking about the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What happened? Did the discipline work? Absolutely it did. And he repented and he came back. This is so important. We're not here to be the kind of people that are harsh and unloving. We don't discipline because we hate people or because we're mad at them or angry at them. We discipline because we love them and we want them to get to heaven. If my son Simon were to put his hand right on the stove, I believe with all of my heart that all of you would slap it away. And I believe that he would walk away at this age and he would cry a little bit because he's scared and because the slap hurt. And so we discipline so that we can save souls and keep them from getting burned. Thank you for listening. You may be here